rose from the dead. Now, if these verses teach anything, they strongly and eternally declare that at the moment of death, there exists absolutely no chance for the salvation of an unsaved person. We may be tempted to argue with God concerning the why of the matter, but not the what. Origen, he was a wicked cult leader of the Catholic Church. He was a church father, and yet he believed a lot of stupid things. He was one of the earliest proponents of restorationism. He even taught the possibility of Satan himself being restored to faith that he once rebelled against. He actually believed that Satan could be saved. And he's a church father.
He castrated himself, didn't he?
Yeah. Imagine. He thought that would get away, it would help him from being tempted. So, restorationists use the following scripture verses for proof of their position. They go to Acts 3, and it says this, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavenless received until the time of restitution of all things, which God had spoken by the mouth of all holy prophets since the world began." They say, oh, he's going to restore everything. And you get this guy named Rob Bell over in, I think he's in Washington State or whatever. He had a church he got kicked out of. He was the leader of a church called Mars Hill Church. And he believed that we're all going to be saved. And he called, what did he call the book? He called a book called, it was the love of God. He always focused on love. I don't remember the name of the book now. But he basically taught universalism, which is everybody's going to get saved at some point. If not now, they'll get saved later. Because God would never send anyone to hell. Mm. That's what this preacher taught.
Which that happened long, many years back.
Rob Bell was kicked out of his church. He was teaching this only 10 years ago. And he had a mega church until the church finally got tired of it and said, you know what, we kind of want to be a little closer to the Bible. Now, they didn't go all the way back. They were really messed up.
Confusing.
Oh, it's sad what's out there. It is
not following the Bible.
I can't tell you how, as a pastor and as a Bible teacher, I find so many people who are so shallow, they can't even read and believe what they read. They just always just ignore it.
Yeah.
They want to have a faith like of their own.
Yeah, we already exactly that.
Number two, they use this verse, "For in Adam all die, even in so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now they use that "all" like it means all. Mm. And I understand all means all, but in context, it's not all as in all people everywhere are all going to be made alive. That rich man in hell is not going to be saved. He's not going to be made alive. Ephesians 1:10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. What's missing in that verse? Hell. Jesus is not going to go after all those in hell and bring them into himself. Number four, but they'll use these verses to sort of show that God's going to fix it all in the end. Nobody's going to stay in hell. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth." Now that's a good verse. That's a very good verse. Does God want all men saved? Yes or no?
Yes.
But does that prove that all will be saved?
No.
But a Calvinist will say, wait a minute. If God wills it, it must happen. No. Man, it's just, deal with these twistings all the time.
I want a Ferrari, but I can't have one.
Sorry?
I want a Ferrari.
Yes, but if God wills it, how can you thwart the will of God? Well, man, mankind can limit the Holy One of Israel. So anyway.
Do you know the verse there? I just looked it up there, 1 Corinthians 15:22. If they just read on a little bit, it'd explain what that verse is. And I need to always read these things in context.
Context, always. Defeats every cult.
The first fruits of Christ, blah, 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 is going, I don't want to go on with it, but you know, it's just there in black and white. Like.
Yes, it is. No, most of these people spend more time reading books, watching YouTubes, finding things instead of just reading their Bible and studying, asking questions. You know what I do on a Sunday afternoon? Sunday afternoon, I have a couple of guys here, and I try to teach how to preach. And the first thing I get them to do is write down what it says using their own words. I call it surface truths. So you go through 1 Corinthians 15, take what is said and put it in your own words so that you're understanding what he's saying. I want to know everything that Paul, Jesus, Moses, what are they saying in that portion of Scripture? So surface truths. There may be 10, there may be 100. Write everything down of that portion of Scripture. Secondly, ask yourself questions. What is this? Where is Jesus? What does that mean? How many is he talking to? And so you've got your understanding, and then you question everything you think you understand, and then from that, you can start to say, all right, I see the point of what Jesus was getting at, what God was trying to get Moses to do, or whatever. And then from that whole exercise, you then can speak, thus saith the Lord. Most people sit back and go, all right, let me say what I already know. And most preachers say what they know, not what the Bible says. And that is so dangerous. It is a cult. It is always a cult. So, context and questions and study. Number five. For therefore, again, these are the scriptures that they'll use. They'll say, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, talking about Christians, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Now, if it stopped there, let's just put there. Could we argue that God's going to save all men if he stopped there at that comma?
Yeah.
Okay. But he says specially, we'd say specifically, all that believe, okay? So he's the Savior of all men, but only of those that believe.
Well, in fairness, that verse is correct, no matter what way you look at it.
Of course
it is. He was the Savior of all men.
Yes.
But only those who chose to believe in him.
That's right. I'm just saying that they'll use, if it stopped there, we'd have a problem because we'd say, well, he's the Savior of all men. They could use that, and you couldn't use that verse to refute it, but because it's especially, you go, pfft. The last part of the verse destroys the fact it only applies to believers.
The mind-blowing thing about it is everybody on this planet that was ever born has a ticket to heaven.
Oh, yeah.
If they chose
paid
to accept
in full.
It. Paid in full. Paid everybody in full. From Abel to the last guy on earth.
That's right.
Has been
That's right.
They buy the ticket. They have the ticket.
They have the ticket, just won't take it.
That's right.
The ticket is not valid. Mm. Only a sealed only ticket is valid. You are a ticket. But Jesus is the person who has to give the visa to go to heaven, as Pastor preached once. You got a cover, but your name is not in the cover. Once you were preaching in the room, I could remember the discipleship course.
Yeah, you got to get your name, but you get your name. You get your name by invitation. And all are invited to receive the gift. The gift of God. Gift. How can God make it selective? The gift of God is eternal life, and as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God.
Like everybody's in the book of life.
Oh my goodness, until their name is blotted out.
That's
exactly right.
No, everybody in the world is in the book of life.
Until their name is blotted out in death. If you don't get saved.
Yeah, my name is blotted out.
Then your name is blotted out. Yeah. So God expects everybody to get saved. He wants everybody saved. But if they don't want to get saved, then he says, all right, get rid of their name. And then when he says, is there a name in the book? They'll go, no, there seems to be a lot of black marks here. And it's our own, if you go to hell, it's your own fault. It's not God saying, you know, I didn't want you there.
Amen.
All right, let's finish up here. It says, for Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and even preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, obviously he did. But he didn't free them. He freed only the ones that were on the paradise side. But these are the scriptures that cults will use. And cults will always use scripture.
Which page, Pastor Abhi?
I'm on number 5, on C5.
C5.
Yeah, underneath Restorationism.
New visit, this one.
24.
This is complicated, and I'm sorry, but when you study about the doctrine of man, you got to study what people twist in order to convince themselves that they're good, or that they're good enough, or that their religion is good, or whatever. So they will use these scriptures and twist them. However, D, a quick glance at the context of all the above verses show that all the restored here are those who have only accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The passage in 1 Peter has been the subject of some controversy, but whatever else, it does not teach restorationism. The verb preached does not refer to the gospel, to preaching. He just preached. I don't know what he said, but he preached to them, but it didn't say he gave them a chance to be saved. Anybody wants to read in the Bible, that's called eisegesis. Do you understand? There are two ways to study your Bible. One is eise into your study. You bring your thoughts into the Bible, or you bring the Bible into your thoughts, which is exegesis. When we read the Bible, we let the Bible tell me what to believe. I don't make it say what I want. Mm. That's eisegesis. And that's what most charismatics do. That's what most cults do. They will make things say whatever they want it to say. I just let the Bible say what it says. All these stupid debates on whether women can be preachers. You can't get that from the Bible. You have to read into the Bible in order to allow a woman to be a preacher, a pastor, an evangelist, all these stupid things. Number three, now you're filling in there. So we got Nirvana, we got restorationism. And the third one is, what I say, materialism.
Yeah.
It's that blank for number three.
24, is it page?
Page 24, number three, materialism.
Right, now we're talking about how people end up at death. Okay, Nirvana says we become the universe. And believe me, the millennials believe that.
I don't even want to be that.
They just join back. What's that?
I don't even want to be that.
Restorationism, all will be saved. That's really, I should rename that. It's called universalism. But now we're going to go to materialism, all right?
He who dies with the most highs wins.
Yeah. And it's the atheistic view. That's the belief that man, upon his death, forever ceases to be and quietly rots into nothingness. This philosophy has been aptly described on an ancient tombstone. I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. He's trying to describe his life. And this is refuted by, there again, we go back to 1 Corinthians 15. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So when we say corruption, give me a definition of the word corruption.
Polluted.
Say it again.
Polluted.
Polluted, all right.
Broken.
Okay, but I'm looking, let's say, if we talk
defiled.
About... Okay, good. Defiled is another one, but there's a better word I'm looking for. We're talking about corrupt politicians.
Corrupted means going against
so
the will of God.
Sorry again, say again?
Going against the will of God.
Going away, okay.
Wicked
commandments.
Okay, let's just use the word they're ruined.
Ruined.
All right?
Oh, yeah, ruined, yeah.
Okay, defiled. Corruption means ruined. So if something is... Can corruption... inherit incorruption?
No.
No. So listen to Paul. Paul says this. He says, still this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So as you are now, you're not just going to walk into the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption, my nature, inherit incorruption, which would be perfection. So incorruption means perfect. Perfection. The opposite of ruin. Behold, I show you a mystery. He says, this will blow your mind. We shall not all sleep. Talking about death. But we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised. Perfect. Incorruptible. Never will you sin again. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible, what is he pointing to when he says this corruptible? Our body. He says this corruptible shall put on incorruption one day, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the Old Testament saying that is written, death one day is going to be swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting now? O grave, where is thy victory now? The sting of death is sin. What's the thing that ruins death for the believer? Sin in their life. So if somebody's smoking all their lives, or somebody's doing drugs, and they die, there is a sting. There's pain involved. Mm. It's not pleasant. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is what? Is the law. So God has written the law to make sure that sin wins. The wages of sin will always kill you. Well, is death. But thanks to God, which giveth us a greater victory, which is resurrection through our Lord Jesus Christ. So is materialism true or false?
False.
It has to be. Jesus' resurrection proves that the atheist is wrong. That the atheist is doomed.
I reckon if there was real atheists actually existing in this world, you wouldn't hear people out of them.
Why?
Because they just go, eh, there's no God, there's nothing.
Okay, very good, because these guys seem to take it very personally, and they're usually very angry.
They're not really, they're actually God haters disguising themselves as atheists.
Very angry. You're exactly right. They have a problem with God, even though they say, I don't believe in God. No, you have a problem.
Why don't they fight against Santa Claus?
I know. Or the Tooth Fairy.
Yeah.
Or anything
else. They have Christian names.
Who's that?
Those people have Christian names, like.
Oh, they may have a Christian name, but they have no Christian beliefs. They don't believe. Basically, a lot of those children grew up,
and they
were taught Bible stories, but then they went through trouble, and God didn't seem to answer their prayers, or something happened to them, there's abuse or whatever, and they get mad at God and says, I don't believe in you anymore. And they become atheists, but they are not honest. They're not honest. Because atheists is supposed to arrive at the conclusion logically, and they have not looked at the evidence, because the Bible and history and life and death all is a testimony against materialism. So materialism.
Nirvana means
Nirvana means we all become the universe. We all become part of the energy of the universe.
That's the meaning.
That's when we die. So how people end up, if they believe in Nirvana, they believe that, oh, we all go into this balance between yin and yang and life and death, and we go back to the soil that becomes the trees, that become the leaves, that become the air. That we all breathe, and it's just a cycle of life. And that's not true. Already proven. There's already been plenty of resurrections. Restorationism, which I ought to rename as universalism. Everybody's going to be saying materialism, which is basically death is the end.
Death is the end.
And then there's number four. Annihilationism. I hate all these stupid big words, but they gotta annihil. Two ends. Annihilationism. This is what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe.
Okay. The SDAs as well are big into this as well.
Who's this?
The SDAs, the Seventh-day Adventists.
Oh, Seventh-day Adventists, exactly. Yeah. So this theory, espoused by the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I should say at the Seventh-day Adventists. So your fill-in there is Jehovah's Witness. That's who I got your fill-in.
What they believe, Pastor? They believe in Father of Jesus, or they believe in Jesus? Jehovah's Witness. Actually, what?
They're like a Mormon. I'm sorry, they're like the Muslims. They believe in Jesus, but that Jesus was not God.
They say as a prophet. Oh my God.
Okay.
Confused the people.
Now they're very confused. Okay. So, this theory, espoused by the Jehovah's Witnesses, along with various other groups, teaches that all the ungodly will someday literally be uncreated or annihilated by God. As if to say that God will totally destroy them and they won't even be remembered. They'll be gone, gone, gone.
Jehovah's Witness.
Yeah. Now, Matthew 25, if you will, go to Matthew 25, 46. Matthew
25, 46.
And this is one of those good verses you can show to a Jehovah's Witness, and you can ask them, tell me what this means, and they will look at you and go, I don't know.
I said, don't talk about Mangman's book here and now.
Right.
We are all strict followers of Bible.
That's right. Stick
with
the Bible.
People.
Amen.
Talk
Amen.
About Bible
Amen.
To the other people and make them be saved. And I said right point. Talk about Jesus, I said.
Mm-hmm.
They shake the head. Then they gave the pamphlet. God bless you.
Yeah. So here, Matthew 25:46. Look at your fill-in. And these shall go away into everlasting... What's the next word?
Punishment.
Okay. So how long is their punishment?
Everlasting.
It's not like they go off into nothingness, or that they go off into annihilation and they're not punished anymore. No, they go off into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Number two, Revelation 14 says, the third angel followed them with a loud voice, and if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark, which the Jehovah's Witnesses are big on, Seventh-day Adventists are big on, and they receive his mark in their forehead or in their hand, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God. which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. What does indignation mean?
Rage, anger.
Rage, anger, wrath. Good. And he, the person that's taken the mark of the beast or worshiped the beast, shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever. And here's the key. Underline these words. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So do they ever stop being tormented?
Never.
Wow.
That's an impossible concept for us to even imagine.
I don't want to glory in it, but I believe it.
Yeah, I believe it.
I mean, you have to believe it. I want to get people saved from it. That motivates the Christian. That motivates the unsaved. Get saved. Because you're going to regret it.
Do you know what, Pastor? I think if everyone was actually completely honest, I'd say 99% of people get saved because of that reason.
Yeah, I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want to go to hell. Amen. Yeah. Somebody says, that's selfish. You better believe it. I like my life. And God doesn't mind that. Now, those believing in annihilationism attempt to undergird their claims by quoting certain scriptures in the Psalms like this, right? For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Mm. So it's like, okay, cut off, as if to say they don't exist anymore. No, just cut off from the land of the living. But their soul goes on forever. Number two, the Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he, and then they'll use the word destroy. But like a good investigator, just because you see the word destroy, you've got to determine, what is it that God destroys? We have three parts that God can destroy: body, soul, spirit. And what we've learned is, if somebody's unsaved, their spirit already is dead.
Yes.
Could it be, and this is why you got to ask your question, could it be that he says he will destroy the body, but the Bible says the soul doesn't ever die? So let's work this one out. We end up, he destroys the body. So most people are not honest Bible students when they say, oh, God will destroy the wicked and they'll be gone forever. No. Their body will be destroyed, but their soul is made in the image of God.
Yeah, but the soul gets destroyed in hell as well.
Well, no, you have the word destroy. One time in Matthew chapter 10, he destroys both body and soul in hell.
Yes.
Right? But you cannot make that mean that he completely destroys it so it doesn't exist anymore.
Well, I mean, if you look at when bodies and souls are getting destroyed in hell, it's where their worm dieth not, and
correct. You know, so dieth not.
So it's like as if you get, it's like as if you die, you eternally die over and over again.
Excellent.
The flesh doesn't get destroyed. But destroyed means just, I don't know what it means, but okay. It's not where it disintegrates and disappears. Okay. That's not the definition of destroyed.
Destruction means to, like if you destroy a building, you make it in tiny pieces. You crumble it. So you have to look at the meaning of the word destroy, and I didn't look it up, so I can't tell you the proper meaning of it. But when you say destroy, I know that the body can be destroyed. The concept of you're now understanding what the word destroy here, the soul is in a place where it is dying, but it never can die.
But the soul is dead without the spirit, so...
No, now you're quoting James. And no, the spirit is dead. It doesn't say the soul is dead.
But why does Jesus then, out of his own mouth, say, fear not him that is able to destroy the body, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell?
Yes.
So he's putting the two of them together with the same word, destroy.
Exactly.
Out of Jesus' own words.
And this is why I'm going to say, you got to come to a... you kind of come to a point where you say, all right, destruction of the soul does not mean the removal of the soul. It means the destruction of its ability. It's when a soul is in hell, it's alone, it is in torment, it is writhing in that torment, it is feeling, and it is dying, but it's never allowed to die. So the destruction of the soul continues forever. Yeah. But it never fully destroys.
It's like a child who gets abused; they're destroyed. You know,
that's a good comparison. They are destroyed, but the soul is not removed. So yes, we usually think of destroyed. Like if I just demolish a building, yeah, I destroyed the building, we're going to put a new building
there. They're being eternally destroyed, but the soul and the body are still together in hell.
Yeah, no. You got to understand. When a person goes to hell, they're going to get, at a resurrection, they're going to get a new body that can never die.
Yeah.
And in the lake of fire, that body, with an eternal body that's supposed to be in heaven, will now be placed in the lake of fire and will always die and die and die. It cannot die.
Yeah.
So
well, it's,
he's describing an event that goes on forever, and he starts in hell. But he's not saying that the body's destroyed in hell, because the body's destroyed in the grave.
Yeah.
The body doesn't go to hell. But the new body will go into the lake of fire.
That's correct.
And it will be destroyed forever and ever and ever.
Like you said, even though it's an immortal body, but it's not alive. Technically, God calls it dead.
Well, that's the second death, because yeah, there's no life there. But yeah, it is alive in that it can feel pain. It's alive. I mean, a dead body can't feel life, can't feel pain.
Yeah, but I don't know if God technically calls that alive. I mean,
it's the second death, but they are alive, meaning that they can feel pain, they think, they remember.
Where in the Bible does it say that they're alive? Because okay, all it keeps saying is they're dead.
I'm not going to use the word alive. I'm going to say that they're
animated. Let's call it animated.
Yeah.
But I wouldn't call them alive, because God doesn't call them alive.
I know what you're saying, but he's made a judgment that they are no longer alive.
Yeah.
But they have some sort of life, because they do live.
Yes.
They do live forever in agony and agony forever and ever.
I'm not arguing with you there.
Things. These are the things that nobody wants to talk about anymore. Nobody debates and struggles with the concept of eternal damnation, but it is real. Psalm 78 says? Their end never ends. It is a way that David describes. He says, I went to the house of God and I learned about their end that never ends. So that's the reality of it.
The whole world is gone. God destroys and makes a new heaven and earth. Dead is dead in the fire. That's it. Finished.
Yeah, but the lake of fire is always going to be there as well. There's still a place called the lake of fire, and people,
even after the new world,
even after the new heaven and earth.
But they will talk about the, but once there'll be a new creation, and there won't be darkness. I mean, there'll be light always, the Bible says, 22.
At least around the earth, there'll always be light, yes. Light. There'll be no more darkness
and
there.
And there won't be much sinners at that time. They won't do much.
There'll be no more sin, no more death, no more pain, no more crying. But in the lake of fire,
is there?
Is dark. There'll be constant death, never dying, never finish dying. The lake of fire and brimstone is incomprehensible.
It's still the
most awful.
It's still there.
It's still there. Forever. All eternity. We read it. Everlasting punishment. You have to be a Bible believer.
Well, but this question is coming, Pastor. Why this? The hell is created by Jesus, or?
Well, God created hell. Jesus said God created hell for the devil and his angels. So if somebody goes to hell, is of their own will that they ended up in a place that was only created for the devil and his angels.
Mm, that's true.
So they don't belong there. God made all men in his image.
Yeah. From
that, so sin has marred us, but he gave everyone the ability to choose to get saved.
Yeah.
And if they go to heaven, it's because they rejected God.
Yeah.
And so they'll follow their own God.
Different route. Finished.
Okay. Oh, isn't it awful? All right, we got a few more moments here. Let's go. Let's run to number 5 and talk about soul sleep.
Okay.
And then we'll pick, we'll go to purgatory number 6 next week, okay? Yeah. Soul sleep. Soul sleep is a false belief that the souls of the dead are unconscious. That's your fill-in. Unconscious. At death.
That's another Ellen White one, isn't it?
That's another what?
Ellen White.
Yeah. G. White, if you want to be precise. Soul sleep is a false belief that the souls of the dead are unconscious until the resurrection, and that no one is actually rejoicing in heaven or burning in hell right now.
Hmm.
The soul is somehow stuck with the body until the resurrection. Isn't that kind of wicked? So here's an idea. You got a grave, and you got somebody lying in that grave. And there he is, and he's decomposing, and the soul is stuck there. that tends to grow into Halloween, where the souls come up, and you know, you have this ghost flying around the graves and stuff like this, because they say the soul is stuck near to the body, and that's wicked. That was a popular thing back in the 1800s, but it definitely is not biblical. Mm. So when the number B, when the Bible speaks of the death of a saint as being sleep, it is speaking of their body, not of their soul sleeping. Lazarus was dead in John 11, but Jesus referred to this as a sleep which Lazarus must be awakened from, and then Jesus later raised his body. In Matthew 27:52, the Bible says, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." That's key. The bodies that slept arose. Number three, even in the Old Testament, the saints were not in unconscious state while in the paradise section of the underworld. Remember, in Luke chapter 16, you've got Lazarus resting in Abraham's bosom, and rich man saying, tell Lazarus, not wake him up, but tell Lazarus to dip his finger in water and come to me. So Lazarus was awake, Lazarus was aware. So Abraham himself was fully alert, so they weren't asleep. Number four, Paul said, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and to be with..." How can he be with Christ if he's going to be in the grave? He says, "I want to be with Christ, which is far better." In 2 Corinthians 5:8, he said, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the worms." No, present with the Lord. So number C, the view that the soul sleeps between death and the resurrection is refuted by 2 Corinthians 5. I just quoted it. "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body," who wouldn't be, "and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him in his presence." Number two, "For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And then the last one here, in Revelation 6, it says, "And when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And those souls cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season, until the fellow servants, their fellow servants also and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled." So they were dead, but they weren't asleep. This passage in Revelation not only refutes soul sleep, but to the contrary, it teaches the departed believers can both ask questions and can receive answers in heaven. It also seems to suggest the possibilities of a temporary body being given them prior to their future resurrection bodies, because they're given robes. So, in reality, we've looked at five things. There's actually probably 100, but we have, the next one's going to be purgatory. Aren't you glad you're delivered from that lie? Purgatory and limbo. How long can you list all the things that you can come up with, what happens when a person dies, instead of just what the Bible says? All right, we're going to stop there.